Here we go. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah goes to Nineveh. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant, made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I am so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Okay, that's it.
That's it. What a weird story, right? If you're hearing that for the first time. Thank you so much, team. You guys did so well this morning. So Jonah part two, I'm really excited about this morning. I have loved the book of Jonah so much. Someone told me last week they don't like it when I make you say things. Is that true? You guys, no one told me until now. Part of me wants to be like, too bad. But because I love you, I'm going to try my best, okay? I've got two books that I read. Hilariously, one has wild water damage about the book of Jonah, and I just wanted to give them away. I just wondered if anyone wanted to have a read. So one is called The Prodigal Prophet by Timothy Keller. Would anyone like that one? You might like to read it. No? No one wants it? Yep, Lisa. Yeah, man. And one is called Life Interrupted, Navigating the Unexpected, and it's by Priscilla Shira. So Dan will, if you would like to read one of those, just pop your hand up and Dan will run them out to you. And you will love them. So, good morning. Just a recap from last week if you weren't here. Who knows when you go to watch Netflix and you're going back into like a series that you've already been watching, it has a little thing down the bottom and it says, it gives you the option to skip the recap. Yes. So we're not going to do that today. I'm just going to give you a really quick recap because it might be the case that maybe you've not heard the story of Jonah before, or maybe you have and it's like a little bit fuzzy. So I'm just going to really quickly go through what we talked about next week and then we're going to jump straight into the word. So we're looking at Jonah, the book of Jonah part two, so chapter 3 and 4, and he's basically the most disappointing but also the most desperately relatable prophet probably in the Old Testament. And he's not a good guy. He did not represent God well. In fact, if we were alive today in Australia, we might call him a knucklehead. These are suggestions I got from Dan, by the way. I'm just going to throw him under the bus. Like, I'm like, Dan, what do we call people in Australia that, you know, they're just a little bit, they're not too sharp, they're just a little bit, maybe they're a little bit arrogant, whatever. So the list that I got is knucklehead, pelican. Have you ever called anyone that? You're a pelican, have you? I have never, but that's cool. So sometimes we say, oh, what a genius, but it's like quite sarcastic. Has anyone ever said that? What a genius. Quite sarcastically. When Andy, when he has an interaction on the road with someone that he feels like has just lost the plot, he's like, oh, good on you, sunshine. He says, sunshine. Like that's his way of insulting. Get off the road, sunshine. Use your blinker, sunshine. And we won't go any further because we want to keep a PG for ACC this morning. So we attempted last week to let go of the idea that the book of Jonah is just a kid's story and embrace the idea that it's like a mirror of which when we read, it reflects to us, perhaps part of our humanity. And it's a good thing for us to use to assess the health of our heart. We also said that sin isn't only all of the things that we think sin is. Sin isn't like selling organs on the black market, for example. It's like sin can be disguised in religious activity, is what we talked about. So we can come in here and we can worship God and we can be saying, oh, what a saviour. Oh, I love that song. How good was it? Oh, what a saviour. Isn't he wonderful? Christ is risen. But we're still holding unforgiveness in our heart. Perhaps even towards someone that's here. And like, let's be real, that happens to all of us and it's okay. But what we want to do when we read this book of Jonah is we just use it as a mirror. What do you want to say to me, God? Where can I see myself in this story? And so we looked at the idea of running from God and how it's usually expensive when we run from God. We read that Jonah paid a fare to run from God. He didn't just, you know, catch a ride with someone. He actually paid lots of money to run away from what God was telling him to do. And we looked at the most wonderful thing about God, and that is that he will never take his grace from us. But we also don't want to be people who forfeit his grace by running. It was so wonderful. Together we had a yet I will look again moment where we imagine the beauty of coming into church and not just hearing words from Scripture about all of the ways that God benefits us, which is so many ways and it's so wonderful, but also wanting to be the kind of people that with just humble hearts run into the house of God with like this, just to respond like full of life and anticipation. Sorry. And responding to a call of repentance, because repentance is beautiful and God is wonderful, and what a privilege to run into the house of God and just know that our Father's arms are open wide and he's ready. He's ready for us to come to him. And it was so beautiful because God doesn't want to pay you back for your sin. He just wants you back. He just wants you back. So I hope you've heard that in church before. God doesn't want to pay you back. He just wants you back. He just loves you. And many of us responded last week in just this life-giving repentance, and it was just the best ever. And then we ate potato bake. Who remembers that? Come on. It was from the Lord. It was so good. Thank you, Lisa and Petra. So like Dan said, if you missed out on the message from last week, go back and have a listen. We also last week prematurely bagged out Queensland, and now I'm really sorry for that. No. No. There were so many forward passes that were not called, but this is a conversation for at lunchtime. We're going to talk about this, okay? That ref, honestly, was he from the Lord? I don't know. Anyway, so if you've got your Bible, Jonah chapter 3, I'm going to go straight into it. Verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. If I was that kind of preacher, I would say a second time, but I'm not going to do that today. Yeah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Where are we? And said, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. So a second chance, a second time, if we can go to that slide, please. So observation number one here, confirmed by my messy, very imperfect life, is that usually when God asks us to do something and we run, but then we return, usually he's going to ask us to do the same thing that he asked us to do in the first place. Just like a mum, just like a parent. Can you pick your clothes up? Whatnot. And so a great, like an example of this in my own life, just so you know that this is real, okay? This is real. This is real life. None of us are perfect. I felt really in my heart a little while ago that God wanted me to forgive a certain person, and they had like really just said things that really hurt me, and you know, we became estranged from one another, and I was just really like, I was so sad about it, and I was angry. And so God's like, you need to forgive them. I'm like, no, I don't. He's like, you do. You know how you hear the voice of God. He knows how to speak to you. Forgive them. You need to forgive them. You need to forgive them. Doesn't mean you need to be best friends with them. Means you can draw appropriate boundaries. But the attitude that you hold in your heart really matters to God. You don't have to go back and be someone's best friend and, like, you know, be involved in their life if they've hurt you. You need to draw appropriate boundaries. But God was still saying, I want you to forgive. I want you to forgive. And when I did decide to stop running, like, unnecessarily exhausted, right? Needlessly stressed this whole time. Needlessly angry this whole time. He asked me to do the same thing. Forgive. You need to forgive. And so maybe for you, it's something different. Maybe it's not forgiveness. Maybe it is, but maybe it's something else. Maybe God has asked you already to step out into like a certain ministry. Maybe he wants you to do something with your faith in him, and he wants you to do something with something that he's stirred in your heart. Maybe he wants you to foster a child. Imagine. Maybe he wants you to start a business, or to like help somebody in need, or to give generously, like really generously to something or someone. Maybe he has spoken to you in that way and he's asked you to do something like that. And you know it's God's voice, but you're still running. We've all been there. You're still running. Or maybe you're just like asleep on the ship like Jonah was. Like, I can imagine. I just want to ignore this whole situation. This is dumb. I'm just going to go to sleep. I've also done that in real life. Repentance is so beautiful because it means when I stop running, I hear a faithful, like sees everything, knows what's best for me kind of God say the same thing again to me. Start the ministry, foster the child, start the business, give generously, go to Nineveh, go. Whatever he's asked you to do the first time, often he'll ask you to do it once you come back, once you like come to your senses, one translation says about Jonah. So if God is saying something to you more than once, we need to listen. We need to listen. And here's what I know for sure. If you've been running from God in any area of your life, and maybe you felt like a wave of guilt and condemnation that, you know, made you sure that God wanted you to banish you from his sight, like in Jonah's prayer, God's like, oh God, you've banished me. God hadn't. That's how Jonah felt. God hadn't left him. God hadn't banished him. God hadn't taken his presence away from him. But that's what it can feel like sometimes. And so if you feel like that, God's asked you to do something, but you're still running, and you feel like, oh, God, he's like far from me. Just remember that Jonah felt like that. And here is the truth, that guilt that you're feeling, that's not the God you serve. It's not. That's not the God who keeps reaching out to you even when you've been pulling back. He's so much kinder. So perhaps it's time to look again, like Jonah said last week, look again toward his holy temple. Just like Jonah prayed, and you will receive a grace that you actually can't outrun, and a mercy that just goes beyond all boundaries, because God is good and kind. He's kind. He just wants you back. And whatever that decision needs to be, maybe God's been asking you to do something and you've been saying no, and it's cool, but there's an opportunity to say yes. How beautiful. Cool. Actually, related to this, I was talking to a lady in the shops on Friday, and she was telling me, oh, ages ago, I just felt like God told me to, I've got this old house on this property. I felt like I should create like an Airbnb and like have people come and stay and like host people and just be kind to people and, you know, allow God to use that. And she said, oh, it's been a few years since I thought that. And so I said to God, if my husband says yes, I'll do it. I'm like, oh, cool. So where are you up to with that? Like, how's it going? She's like, well, last week my husband said, hey, we should do the Airbnb thing. she's like, oh, but I just don't know, blah, blah, blah. So I'm like, no way. I just was reading the story of Jonah the other day. I was reading how God, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And this is what he said and blah, blah, blah. And she was like, oh, you know when God speaks to you and you're like, no. That was one of those moments. But guys, she's going to go do that. And I'm so excited about that because who knows the fruit of our obedience when we decide to follow the word of the Lord, when we decide to obey the word of the Lord, even though it's something that perhaps we didn't want to do in the first place. Because who knows, we can obey sometimes with our actions, but not with our heart. Our heart's in a different place. If you have children, you will know this. Go pick up the towel. Oh, okay. Like, do they want to be doing it? No, they're doing it. They're picking it up, but their heart's not in it. They're not thinking, my mom loves me so much. My mom and dad provide everything I need. They gave me this life that I'm living. I would love to pick up all the towels for my parents. They never say that. And likewise with us, with God, sometimes God asks us to do something and we know he wants us to do it. But instead of just doing it with this grateful heart, like I just was like nearly in tears in worship this morning. What a savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is Lord. Oh my gosh. Stop. Like, how can we not respond in that way? And I know sometimes life, it is what it is, right? Life is what it is. And sometimes the way that life is happening, it makes us feel a certain way. And we don't feel the passion we normally feel. And we don't feel all of these wonderful, wow, God is amazing. We don't always feel like that. But the truth is that God is always faithful and he's always kind. And he's the same God that in that moment of worship that you just couldn't contain yourself because of his goodness. He's that same God in the moment where you are so angry or you're so bored or someone has betrayed you. He's the same God in that moment. He's the same. He never leaves us. He never leaves us. So such was the case with Jonah. We read in chapter 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he went to Nineveh. And Jonah had just, he'd been through so much because of his own disobedience, but he's still been through so much, right? And this kind of abounding in love, God rescues him. And so he physically goes and he does as he's been asked. But what is hilarious to me is the quality of Jonah's message when he finally does get to Nineveh. It is the message that he gave to Nineveh is five words. Five Hebrew words, eight English words, and this is what he says. 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. That's it. That's the whole thing. You can imagine the people are like, what? Where are the details? Who is saying this to us? What do we do now? What do we do because we've heard this? What do we do now? Will we be overturned? By whom will we be overturned? Like, what is happening? And it appears as though Jonah has just preached the worst sermon of his whole career. And it's so astonishing then that the Ninevites are like, yes, God, we will turn to you. We repent there. We humble ourselves. And this whole city, amazing, massive city, full of crazy people, they all decide to turn to the Lord because of these five words that Jonah has spoken. So what on earth? Like, what is happening here? Why would that even happen? There's a few reasons why scholars think that this would happen. I do not agree with all of them, but I'm just going to share them all with you just for the sake of, because it's hilarious. So one, there are a few scholars that think because of our records in recent times of people, honestly, actually, you can Google it, being swallowed by whales, believe it or not. What can happen is when the person is inside of the animal, what do you call the rage? Thank you. Great. Thanks, Phil. All of the juices. Some scholars believe, and it does happen, that the juices of the gastric juices, they take the colour out of the person's skin. And so, like, bleach your skin, right? Some people think that maybe if this happened to Jonah and he's, like, white as white when he was brown, that perhaps, like, he went into the Nineveh and he's like, guys, you need to repent. And they're like, whoa, this ghost, this must be real. This is scary. Let's repent. So some people actually really do think that. And mostly because of the superstitious nature of the culture of that day. If you saw something really strange that you hadn't seen before, lots of people would think this is a sign from the gods, not necessarily Yahweh, not necessarily God, but how crazy. So, you know, there you go. One day you're tanned and next day you're like glow in the dark. So some people think that that's what happened. I'm not buying that. I'm not buying it. In the Jewish tradition, this is really interesting. It is believed that when the Israelites walked through the Red Sea, do you know this account in the Bible, where Moses parts the Red Sea and they flee from the Egyptians, they believe that there was only one Egyptian survivor, and that was the Pharaoh. And so the Jewish oral tradition is that that Pharaoh became the king of Nineveh. And so why would this matter? They think that when Jonah came to the king of Nineveh, aka the Pharaoh, that the Pharaoh had already had a previous experience of who is this God? He is powerful. He means what he says. And because of that, decided to just tell the whole city, guys, this is real. We need to do this. We need to repent. I've seen this God in action before. Some people think that. I think this is the work of the Holy Spirit because God is kind, because God loves people more than the rules. And so Jonah, in this half-hearted effort, comes and says this ridiculous, like, no information kind of sermon, and the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of people, they're just like, yes, we want to humble ourselves before the Lord. That's what I think probably happened. But, so we can't trace this idea of like the Pharaoh, the whole Pharaoh thing. We can't trace that in the Bible. But as I was listening to this Jewish rabbi talk, there's so many interesting insights from the Jewish tradition. Lots of times for the Jewish tradition, they're not talking about like the theology of what they're reading. They're talking about what is the lesson here? What is the lesson that God wants us to learn here? That's how they process the scriptures. And so, you know, the way that our churches do is a little bit different. So we can't trace this idea in the Bible, but I was listening to this rabbi talk about all of this and like, oh, so the Pharaoh, and he knew the power of God once, and that's why he recognized it again. And so it just provoked this question in me. Is there someone in my life who has already had some kind of experience with God? Are there people in our lives who they've had an experience with God maybe once or twice, and maybe they've drifted, but they're waiting for someone like you or for someone like me to bring the word of the Lord to them again. Like, imagine that. I hope I would have been that brave. I hope I would have been that brave. Perhaps it's a person of peace that we've been talking about. I hope I would have been brave enough to do what Jonah did and bring the word of the Lord again to the people who just really needed it the most. Because if God can work through a sermon like that, he can work through us. He can work through you. He can use you. His power is not limited by who you are. He's so wonderful. So wonderful. So here's another thought. Next slide. They're not like me. They're not like me. So Nineveh is now in full-on revival, you guys. In chapter 3, verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways and he had compassion on them. And then we read in chapter 4, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry, and he prayed to the Lord, oh Lord, isn't this what I said when I was at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious God, compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you got any right to be angry? So what's happening here? What's happening here? Because anytime we read scripture, we want to ask, what's happening? What happened? And what's happening in me now because of it? So we don't want to pass over something like this. What is happening? So we know from historical accounts outside of biblical accounts, not just from the Bible, but from other places, that the Assyrian Empire, which Nineveh belonged to, it was pretty savage, you guys. It was pretty wild. They were actually regarded as worse than the Roman Empire in terms of the way that they treated people. Like, I don't even want to, I've read a lot of stuff and I don't even want to share it all here because it's actually so brutal and so upsetting. Tim Mackey says of the Assyrians that they were both brilliant, so very smart, very strategic, brilliant and brutal toward human beings, toward people. And you can actually see in Iraq, you can see the temple, the Assyrian temple, and you can see on the walls of the temple engraved different pictures and different stories of how they actually treated people, treated other nations, treated like it's wild. And so for the sake of everyone, the children in the room will be sensitive and we won't talk about all of it, but suffice to say that they were brutal people. And so for Jonah, we must understand the deep emotions that he would have been feeling being sent by God, a compassionate God, to deliver compassion and forgiveness to a people which had profoundly and cruelly impacted Jonah's own people. Probably, scholars believe, his own family, as in his parents, his uncles, his aunties. Like, this is real. It's real. So, yeah, ask me later. It's too much to even talk about now. But we can forgive Jonah for not wanting to go, right? What a crazy thing that God would ask him. These people that have been cruel and horrible and violent and merciless, and God would still want to say to them, I want to offer you my compassion, turn to me. I want to love you, I want to know you. What on earth? You can imagine. Of course Jonah would say no. I think I would say no as well. I would like to think that if it were me, that I would totally obey the word of the Lord and I'll just be brave and I'll just be, you know, whatever. But under these circumstances, if anything happened to my family, I don't know if I would do that. How crazy. So for Jonah, his concerns are multi-layered. First, he's thinking of his own safety. If I go there, are they going to do this to me? Which is important. And he's thinking about probably his whole nation's political future. He's thinking about his family members who had probably been impacted. And understandably, he believes that people like them, they don't deserve forgiveness. Have you ever felt like that about somebody else? And maybe they've not even done crazy war crimes, but maybe it's just something smaller than that. And you're like, they don't deserve it. I can't forgive them. They can't do it. they shouldn't have done it. And I hardly need to say anything about this because I'm sure that we all realize that there have been times in our lives, and perhaps even today, and where we're sitting in the auditorium today, where we want God's grace for ourselves, but we want his judgment for someone else. And you're probably already thinking right now of that person. And it's fine because you're human and so am I. It's cool. But let's acknowledge that before God today. Because God is amazing and powerful. And imagine if he could help us in that way. And I think he can. Unfortunately for you and I, but definitely fortunately for the rest of the world, you and I do not get to decide what we want to be true about God in one season and then true about him in another season. God is 100% faithful. He is 100% consistent. And that means he offers forgiveness and reconciliation to everybody, not just the people we feel deserve it. Oh, it's a shot to the heart, right? It's hard. That is a hard pill to swallow, especially when someone else has hurt us or betrayed us or abandoned us. And I struggle with this idea. Definitely. God help us. We're going to listen to a song at the end of this message, but one of the lines in the song is, Holy Spirit, help me see where there is Nineveh in me. What a line. So forget everyone else this morning. We can't control anyone else, nor are we responsible for them, but there could be a point where we could let go and allow God to do the work he needs to do in us. Not for the sake of the other person, for the sake of you and your closeness with God and your personal healing, because God is so good and so kind. He wants to heal you. Priscilla Shira writes this. Maybe like Jonah, your beef with God is that someone else is getting or has gotten a seeming break and you think they don't deserve it. And you're mad that he's treated this particular person with a measure of grace or favor or patience or prosperity you don't think rightfully belongs to him or her, not in the way that it belongs to you. You're like the older brother to the prodigal son, sulking that mercy and kindness and blessings and the blessings of God are not limited to people who are like you. You want him to do things in your way, on your terms. Oh, it hurts, right? It hurts to read it. It hurts. Our God, Jonah's God, is not only great, he is gracious. He is not only ours, he is also redemptively inclined toward all who would stand in need of hope, forgiveness, and a second chance, whether we think he should or not. Our anger toward him is distracted energy that, if turned into trust and surrender, and confidence in his purposes would assure us of the ongoing blessings of relationship with the one who stands forever, the only one who can keep us standing. So a good question we can ask ourselves here that would indicate the health of our own hearts is, would we secretly celebrate if our enemy suffered? Would we secretly celebrate if someone we didn't like, if something bad happened to them? And I'm not talking about like the enemy of Australia, but like the person that you don't like right now, the person that you're struggling with right now. God, soften our hearts toward other people who are not like us. That's my prayer. This has been so confronting for me. I know it's confronting, but God's kind and he's calling us beyond where we are now. And from the late Tim Keller, and this is in the context of the United States, but equally as applicable here in Australia, I feel. He says, the final verse of the book of Jonah tells us that the mark of those who have been immersed in the grace of God is compassion and love, not contempt for people who aren't like them. God challenges Jonah for confronting profane, ungodly people, but without weeping and compassion. However, God is both just and loving. And he rebuked Jonah for preaching to the city without loving the city. We live in a fragmented world with various media bubbles in which you hear the news that confirms to you what you already believe. Anyone who uses the internet or social media or who even watches most news channels today is being encouraged in a dozen different ways to become like Jonah with regard to those people over there. Each region of the country and political party finds its reason to despise others. Christian believers today are being sucked into this maelstrom as much, if not more, than anybody else. But the book of Jonah is a shot across the bow. God asks us, how can we look at anyone, even with deeply opposing beliefs and practices, with no compassion? If your compassion is going to resemble God's, you must abandon a cozy world of self-protection. God's compassion meant, this is so beautiful, he could not stay perched above the circle of the earth and simply feel bad for us. He came down, he took human nature, he literally stepped into our shoes and into our conditions and problems and walked with us. If you have a friend who is going through a really hard time, he says, don't be too busy to spend time with them. Walk with them through their suffering. Of course you are going to weep. Of course it's going to hurt. But that's what God did for you. Amazing, hey? Timothy Keller. So just a little caveat here. Forgiving your enemy is hard and it feels unfair. And this is not a get over it moment or a get over it sermon. We don't talk like that here. This is a, if God is speaking to you, why don't you find someone to pray with? Why don't you find your connect leader? Why don't you open up and tell this story? Tell your story to someone who can help you process and move towards forgiveness. God doesn't just say, get over it. He's like, let me help you. Let me help you. He's really kind. And lastly, before we finish up, our next slide that I've just entitled The Plants We Love. The end of the book of Jonah is actually really confusing and it feels like it's not finished. Did anyone read it during the week and you got to the end and you were like, what? Anyone? So weird, right? So strange. So it feels like it's confusing and it feels like it's incomplete if we are not remembering that the book is a mirror for us. It's a mirror. So it's interesting, isn't it, that it ends with a question. And is the question is for us as much as it was for Jonah. The question is for us. So it ends with God asking a question and God says, you care about the plant, which you can go back and read. We don't have time to read it all now. But I care about the people. You care about the plant, but I care about the people. Which is a terrible way to end a book, unless this book is a sermon that's supposed to be discussed in groups of people of faith, which was the case. So this story of Jonah would have been read within the early church and before, way before, within small groups of people with the idea of we're going to read this together and then we're going to ask, what is God saying to me here? That's how it was used. So it's a mirror for us as well. In Jonah's tradition, a good sermon is not meant to be agreed with or disagreed with. It's meant to be discussed. I think we can ask a few questions here. I think it's really interesting that Jonah is the only time we read that he is happy is when the vine grows and he has shade. The only time he's happy is when he is sitting in his own comfort. That's the only time. Is Jonah happy that he is being called by God for a specific and important purpose, even after his own failures and an unrepentant heart? Not really. Is he happy that the people he ends up on the ship with are good to him and they don't want him to die? Not really. He's not really happy about that. Is he happy that God rescued him from the ocean, even when he ended up there by his own poor choices? But he was rescued anyway and he didn't drown. Is he happy about that? Not really. Is he happy when the whole city responds to this ridiculous message with repentance and fasting and turning to the Lord, which would have been the biggest revival in that culture and in that time ever? Is he happy about that? Not really. Was he happy that God gave him a plant for shade so that he was comfortable while he was sitting waiting for God to destroy the people he hated? Yes, he was. The way that the book of Jonah is written is it's meant to be intentionally a little bit comical. We're meant to read it in the Jewish tradition. We're meant to read it and go, what an idiot. Like, what? What is he on? What is this guy on about? Ironically, when we read it, we remember it's a mirror and we can ask ourselves the same questions and we actually find that we're not much different and that God's speaking to us in the same way, in the same way. So if we're remembering that it's a mirror, just as we close, and Kesh, if you, would you be able to come? That'd be awesome. Oh, no, wait, we're going to do a video? Awesome. Here's some questions that just in my own mind, I was like, okay, what do I need to ask myself here? What is this mirror? What is this mirror showing me? Here's a couple of questions. Has our selfishness and self-centeredness blinded us to the kindness of God? You know when you're so like in your feelings and you're like so mixed up in what's happening in your life that you just forget the kindness of God to you? That actually you didn't die? That actually he did provide for you? That actually he's still with you and that he's still forgiven you and he's given you his Holy Spirit? Like, how amazing. But sometimes we're blinded to that by everything that's going on. Another question is, how do we think about our enemies, about people who are not like that, not like us? God says, you're concerned about the plant. Can't I be concerned about people? Can't I be concerned about people that I love? So my last observation here is just that putting our comforts and our joys, so think of Jonah's plant, in correct perspective is important to God. It's important. Imagine if we cared about others as much as we cared about our temporary conveniences. Who's ever had the internet go out at your house? Has anyone yelled because of that? I have. Who's had a car that you accidentally, and this is a total hypothetical, put like petrol into the diesel tank? Hypothetically, of course. That's so annoying. Who would cry about that? Not me. I did cry. I cried and I felt real bad. And it cost a lot of money. Imagine all of this energy. Like, I'm so mad. I'm so mad about this. I'm so mad about that. All of these temporary pleasures, just like the vine, just like the vine. That's what it represents. Our conveniences, our pleasures, our comforts, our comforts. Imagine if we put as much emotional and mental energy into the people around us that God loves. That same kind of energy that we would put into caring about all of these conveniences in our lives. And I'm not having a crack at our conveniences. I love it. Like, I love Netflix. I love the internet. It's been 50% good for humanity. There's lots of things that we love. We love our houses. We love that we can be warm in Armidale, right? We're not knocking those things. They're good things. And we praise God for them. But they're not more important than the people around us, are they? So I think we could use this mirror to assess how well are we stewarding the connections with the precious people in our lives. Because when we shine the light of eternity, kind of like a spotlight on how we spend our days, we see the value of two major things. And they are our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with other people. Because plants are really good, but they're not everything. God and people and everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. So I thought we would just take a little moment of reflection. I know we had a beautiful moment of repentance last week. So a little bit differently this week, I'm just going to play a song. It's a song that Brooke Lidgetwood wrote and it's called Nineveh. And it's about this whole story and it's just beautiful. The first time I heard it, of course I bawled my eyes out. I hope you do too. It's really wonderful. So we're going to put it on the screen. Just take a moment. and just reflect on what we've heard. We've finished the book of Jonah now. Well done. You've read a whole book of the Bible. What has God said to you? What has God said to you in this? It would be such a shame if we read the book and we've spent these couple of weeks and we've had these beautiful moments of repentance and we praise God and prayer and we praise God for those things. It would just be a shame if we just forgot about this straight away and not ask the question, what is this saying to me? What are you saying to me, God? So we're going to take a moment of reflection and then Dan's going to pray for us before we have lunch together.